Let's look at our Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians, to chapter 5. The book of Ephesians, and in chapter 5, reading only one verse of Scripture, verse 2, for our text this morning as we look at the final offering for sin. Ephesians, and in chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. I enjoy reading all of the Word of God. I guess I especially like reading the writings of the Apostle Paul. You find in the study of the writings of Paul that he never strayed far away from the doctrine of Jesus Christ. No matter what his subject was, there always seems to be a mention of Jesus Christ and his saving work. And so it is in our text. If you notice our text verse, that both before this and after this, Paul is speaking concerning the subject of godly living. You just glance back briefly to chapter 4, the verses coming up to this. I'm looking now at verse 24. Put ye on the new man, put away verse 25, put away lying, speak every man in truth, verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. And on he speaks here about godly living. In chapter 5 and in verse 1, he tells us to be imitators or followers of God as the children of God. Then in the first words of verse 2, to walk in love. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. And he goes on from there. But right in the midst of this teaching on godly living, we have what we will use for our text this morning concerning the love of Christ and what he has done for us. In verse 2, he said, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. It just seems like Paul could not stop in verse 2 by just saying and walk in love as also Christ hath loved us. He did not stop there. That seemed to be just not sufficient. But he goes on to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he does it here, as he does in many places in his writings. He presents the gospel of Christ in a very concise form. It seems to be just summed up and compressed into just a few words. And you'll notice that first and foremost, he speaks of the sufferings and the death of Christ being an act of love. And we never want to lose sight of that. He said, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Jesus Christ would have never given himself for us if he had not loved us with a love that is far beyond our understanding and our comprehension. He suffered and he died for those whom he loved. Some will deny that and speak of a universal love and redemption But those that will stick strictly to the word of God and not to the traditions of men will learn that he died for those whom he loved. Here he says, as Christ also hath loved us. And that is the basis here of what he has done for us. I want us to notice this morning in this message, Christ, he is the central figure here in verse 2. Christ, who he is, and what he has done for us. And again, it is that story that is oft repeated down through the years. Who is he? We must know who he is. And then we learn what this individual has done for us. And we'll view him as the Christ, certainly in verse 2, but he suffered and died as a man. He is the Christ of God, but he is a man. And I will use the words even of Pontius Pilate when he said, "Behold the man." And we need to just stop at times and behold the man, Christ Jesus. And I'm going to mention some things, maybe not in the order that you would have, but in the order that I presented this morning. As we look at him giving himself as this offering and a sacrifice to God, he did it as an innocent man. He suffered and he died as an innocent man. Even the one that pronounced the sentence of death upon him, Pontius Pilate, Herod the king, had to admit we find no fault in this man. Pilate's wife came to him and said, "Don't have anything to do with that just man." With that just man. An innocent man. If you look with me in the book of John and in chapter 14. John and in chapter 14. And here I'll read verse 30. John 14 and in verse 30. Jesus said, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you. For the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." Now you and I cannot truthfully say that. He's the only man that's ever walked this earth that can truthfully say what he said here. In him was no sin. It's not only that he did no sin, he is the Holy One of Israel. And in him was no sin. You might remember Paul in Romans chapter 7 said, "Sin dwelleth in me." And as it was true with Paul, it's true with you and I. But not with Jesus. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners in so many ways. But Jesus is more than just a mere man. He is the greatest man that has ever lived. Jesus himself did speak about the glory of Solomon. Solomon in all of his glory. But Jesus would also say, a greater than Solomon is here. Speaking of himself. You might remember that Peter's confession recorded in Matthew chapter 16 is, "Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ." The direct question to the apostles of the Lord was, "Who do you say that I am?" "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But in order to redeem fallen man, there are several things that had to take place. This Christ of God the Son of God, had to descend from glory and assume humanity. Now, we know that's a biblical fact. We know it's a fact of the gospel. But again, there's so much there that I cannot grasp. The eternal one becoming a mortal, one who is capable of dying, taking upon him the likeness of sinful flesh. Look in the book of Galatians, if you would. One of the greatest statements that I know of concerning the love of God for his people. And it's oft repeated in the scriptures that God sent forth his Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But I'll point out Galatians chapter 4 and in verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, now, I just mentioned that everything, without any exception, is done on God's schedule. Never early, never late. Always the fullness of time. But I want you to just note the next words. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Just consider what God did here. And consider this descent of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Obedient unto his Father, being sent of the Father into this world, not to come as a reigning monarch to have a physical kingdom here, but he came in humility and he came into a virgin's womb. Now just think of the descent of the Lord from glory. All of a sudden in the confines of a woman's womb. There he remained, I would suppose, for 9 months. The Lord of glory. Things that had to happen for our redemption. And then the very act of birth itself, coming forth out of that womb. We read of that babe that was in a manger. What a place for the Son of God. The Lord of glory. Go with me to the book of John, if you would, to chapter 1. And again, words that we all know, they're often repeated, but there's such depth here, and it's far beyond me to fully understand this. Now look at John chapter 1 and in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then I read in verse 14 that the Word was made flesh. Now again, I'm just going just for emphasis. Verse 1 says, the Word was God. And verse 14 says, the Word was made flesh. God was made flesh. God was made flesh. The one who suffered on Calvary for us was a man, but no ordinary man. No ordinary man could suffer to the degree that this man suffered. No one else could take the sins of such a vast amount of people upon himself and endure for that short period of time what they would have endured for eternity. I cannot suffer for anyone else. In all of our lives, there's been times that we wish we could suffer for a loved one. We see a loved one in pain and hurting, and we would think in our minds, or may even say, I wish I could endure it for you, but I can't. Jesus could, and he did. Not just the physical, but the penalty of sin, the wages of sin. Only he could do this. And by the determinate counsel of God, it could not be done in heaven. He had to come to the earth. In order to redeem man, he had to become a man. He had to be of our nature. And he did come to this earth. This man, the man Christ Jesus, was more than just an ordinary man. And because of that, he could suffer to a greater degree than any other man possibly could. In Philippians and in chapter 2, verses 6 through verse 8. Speaking about the one who died for us. Think about the descent. Not just physical, but how he humbled himself, as it says here. How he came down from glory. Verse 6 tells us, in the form of God. The word form here is the same word as fashion you find in verse 8. And we just read in John chapter 1 verse 1, this is God. This is God. An equality in the Trinity. The one that John designated the Word is the Son of God. Equal with God. But in this covenant work of Jesus Christ for his people, he did not hold on to that equality in the covenant. As God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all equal. But in their position and work in the covenant of grace, Jesus Christ became obedient to another person in the Godhead. So in verse 6, where it says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, means he just let it go. He let it go. If you think of the word robbery, when someone robs you, they grasp or take hold of something that is yours. That's what the word robbery means, to grasp something, to hold on to something. Here we're told in verse 6, he thought it not something to be held on to, he let it go. You might remember in his prayer in John 17, he prayed to be restored to the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. Here he lets it go. In verse 7, in this descent, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Again, it's easy to read these words, but just think of what's going on here. By him all things that are made were made. He is the creator. He's the Lord of heaven. Consider the Lord of heaven becoming a servant. It's unthinkable. Look, hold your place. Look in Matthew, if you would, and in chapter 20. In Matthew and in chapter 20, verse 28. Matthew 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And to give his life a ransom for many. He that is God became man's servant. The greatness of that, I don't know. Philippians 2 and in verse 7. He made himself of no reputation. He didn't come as a big shot. He came as a servant. He who deserves all honor and glory from men was despised and rejected by men. They saw no beauty in him that they would desire him. Rejected and despised. In verse 7, was made in the likeness of men, the God of glory. Made in the likeness of men. What is stated in verse 8 is a seemingly understatement, but there are no understatements or exaggerations in God's word. But it just has that appearance at times where it says he humbled himself. It seems self-evident if you just read what's just before that statement, that he humbled himself. And here it is, became obedient. Obedient unto death. And in this obedience unto death, he subjected himself not only to the anger and the wrath of man, but to the very wrath of God. And in this obedience, even God the Father forsook him. God the Father forsook him. Look back to our text in Ephesians 5, if you would. Jesus Christ manifested his love for us by giving himself for us. The words must indicate that this was a voluntary act on the part of Jesus. It says he gave himself. The one who gives us life gave up his own life that we might have life. Hold your place here again, if you would. I'm going to John in chapter 19. John in chapter 19. Remember, he gave himself. He said, "No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I lay it down. I give it. I just give it up." And we read this in the book of John in chapter 19 and in verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished, it's done, it's accomplished." He bowed his head and he gave up. Notice that, he gave it up. He gave up the ghost. Literally, the words mean he just dismissed his spirit. That's a voluntary act. It's a voluntary act. He gave himself for us. Back in Ephesians in chapter 5 and in verse 2. Don't overlook nor undervalue what he gave. He gave himself. Again, we're speaking about God. The Word was God, and the Word was made flesh, and that one that was God that was made flesh is the one that we're speaking of. Think of the great price and cost of your salvation when God gave himself for us. Gave himself. Have you ever considered who it was that was crucified? Who was that? 1 Corinthians in chapter... Well, I've lost my place here. I'll see if I can find it. One of you can remember where it was. It says they crucified the Lord of glory. Crucified the Lord of glory. That's who it was that died for us. Who did they crucify? The Lord of glory. Again, our salvation depends upon him dying for us. 1 John, I won't turn there, in chapter 1 and in verse 7 says, "It is the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin." We read there in John where Jesus said, "It is finished. It is finished." One of the greatest slanders upon Jesus Christ and upon the work of Jesus Christ is to say that someone, sinner or saint, must add something to what he did when he said, "It is finished." The offering in Ephesians 5 and in verse 2. The offering that Christ made needs no help, needs no supplement. There are many things that we need a supplement to. But I want you to know the work of Jesus Christ does not need a supplement. It stands alone. And it's sufficient in and of itself. The very idea that someone could add to what he said was finished. Acts chapter 4 and in verse 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other than this one." Ephesians 5 and in verse 2 again. Notice to whom this offering was made. As Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. The offering was made to God, not to us. Not to us. If you notice the word offering and sacrifice in verse 2, both of these are acts of worship. All the offerings in the Old Testament that lead up and point to this offering, every sacrifice ordained of God that pointed to this and leads us up to this, was an act of worship. Offerings are worship, no matter what it may be. Sacrifices are acts of worship. When Abel brought that sacrifice unto God, that was an act of worship. God has always been worshiped, approached through offering and sacrifice. I think we may miss that in our limited view of the events of Calvary. What was Jesus doing there? Worshiping. Worshiping. He was there with an offering and a sacrifice to God. Is that not worship? Not worship. Have you ever thought about him worshiping? Here is our great high priest with this final offering for sin. What was it? It was himself. We focus many times only upon the blood, and we should focus upon the blood. But he gave the entirety of himself. And I tried to just touch upon what he gave up in order to give himself. But here's the great high priest of our profession making this one and only offering and sacrifice for sin. An act of worship. And this offering and sacrifice that he made here to God satisfied God. It pleased God. How do I know it? Because it says, for a sweet-smelling savor. It pictures something, not the stench of death, but something that is perfumed, that ascends up to God, even as the smoke of the incense in the Old Testament. And God is pleased. It's a sweet-smelling savor unto God. Look in Genesis, if you would, in chapter 8. Genesis, and in chapter 8, it's at the end of the flood. In verse 18, is Noah and his family come out of the ark. Every beast in verse 19, every creeping thing, every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kind, went forth out of the ark. And Noah built an altar. He built an altar unto the Lord. And he took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl. Aren't you thankful he carried more than two of the clean into the ark? Or they would have been extinct right here. And offered burnt offerings on the altar. In verse 21, the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I smite any more everything that is living as I have done. God said, I'm satisfied. An offering is made upon the altar, acceptable to God. Verse 21 again, the Lord smelled a sweet savor. Then the Lord said, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. I go back to our reading in Ephesians 5 and then verse 2. Christ hath loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sweet an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. As it was with Noah, so it is with us, but so much more. Because of this offering and sacrifice that was made to God on our behalf, Jesus became a curse for us, and we have salvation and redemption, and God will not curse us anymore. The penalty has been removed. The price has been paid. And we're told in the scripture that there is no more offering for sin. No more. This is the final, this is the offering. Many led up to it and pointed to it, but this is the final offering for sin. And nothing is lacking, and nothing could possibly be put to it. I like the words of that hymn, Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Summed up very concisely, Ephesians 5, and in verse 2.